guys are so powerful. What a wonderful witness you bring. And it's not just in your singing, it's in your lives. And we are very, very blessed that way. But you all do the same. You bring God's presence to people, and that's a powerful thing. You don't have to be able to sing or even clap your hands in rhythm to be able to do that. And we're grateful. Good job, Kiana. Nobody knew it was your first time. That was fantastic. Very, very, very nice. That was wonderful. And the nice thing is that even people who don't go to church know that story. Everybody knows that story. So I want to invite us to listen to that story in a different way. So let's imagine ourselves in the place of the lawyer, and we have the opportunity to go before Jesus, and we get to ask Jesus the question. Jesus, given all the racial and social injustice, what kind of law should we pass in order to address these needs? And Jesus pauses, and then he replies, on February 26th in the year 2012, a 17-year-old high school student from Miami, Florida, was visiting his father in Sanford, Florida. And he was walking down the middle of the street to go to the convenience store to get some Skittles. And he was wearing a black hoodie because it was raining. You remember that story, don't you? About 10 years ago? Trayvon Martin? Or maybe Jesus answered and said, back in the 1980s, in Kokomo, not the imaginary island off the Florida Keys that the Beach Boys made famous, but the real Kokomo in Indiana, about 60 miles north of Indianapolis, there was a high school student, a different high school student, who had to drop out of school because he got really, really sick from a disease he had had since he was a child. And in December of 1984, the doctors sadly informed the family he only had about 6 months to live. And yet, surprisingly, he was able to recover. So that by the fall of 1985, he was wanting to go back to school. But the parents and the teachers of Howard County rallied against his attendance. Because, you see, he had AIDS. He had been born a hemophiliac, which means the slightest little cut could cause him to bleed to death. And so ever since he was a little child, he had had to receive blood transfusions over and over and over again. That was the source of treatment. And in one of those transfusions, he ended up with HIV. And even though doctors and medical professionals would testify before the school board and before the county leaders and before all the community that you cannot catch AIDS, it's not an airborne disease, it can only be transferred through bodily fluid contact, even though all of that testimony went forward, he was barred from school. And even though there our churches in Kokomo and Christians in Kokomo, none of them rallied to him or to his family or sought to support them. And eventually the community succeeded in not only barring him from school, but in driving him out of the community completely. I mean, I get it. 35 years ago, people were afraid. People were afraid They were just as afraid as the priest and the Levite. So that instead of crossing over to the person that needed help, they crossed away from that person because they were afraid. You remember that young boy, don't you? Ryan White. Ended up living much past those 6 months. Got all the way to the year 1990. He was just like a month away from graduation. Incredible, courageous young man and family. Now maybe it took you a moment to connect those two names, to figure out who I was talking about. But there are other stories. And it could be that Jesus chooses to answer with yet another example. You don't even have to follow sports. You don't even have to follow baseball. And chances are you've heard of the name Jackie Robinson. Ring a bell for anybody? Baseball player, credited with breaking the color barrier. All right, first African-American to play baseball in the major leagues. And it could be that Jesus says, on January the 5th, 1957, when Jackie Robinson retired from baseball, he bought a piece of property. Not in Mississippi, not in Alabama, not in Georgia, but on Cascade Road in Stamford, that's with an M, Stamford, Connecticut. And he built a house on it. And his neighbors were not happy. They were not embracing. They even ostracized the person who sold him the property. None of the neighbors welcomed, supported, reached out to him. No one wanted him in the neighborhood. No one wanted a black man and his family in where they live. Nobody, except, Jesus says, except there was one. The North Stamford Community Church. They welcomed Jackie and his wife, who was a nurse, and their three children. Welcomed them, supported them, embraced them as being a member of their church family. They not only had a place to worship, they had a place to belong. And people would think, oh my gosh, and Jesus would tell them, you're probably thinking in 1957, that was pretty revolutionary for a church to reach across racial lines like that. That was pretty revolutionary for them to be that courageous. That was very unusual, except that church was established in 1782 and had been doing that kind of nonsense ever since they were established. They were part of the Underground Railroad. Remember, you've heard about that. We've got the quills to tell you. Remember, as people who had been enslaved were trying to get to their way for freedom, they needed shelters and needed opportunities. And this church was a part of that. It could be that Jesus could tell those stories as a way of answering the question, how do we deal with all the hatred and divisiveness that is ripping our country and the world apart? What are we going to do about that? What can we do about that? And Jesus tells us these stories. And he tells us these stories and then he says, go and do likewise. See, that's what the church does. I get it, we're living in dangerous times. There's not a lot we might not be able to do as individuals, but as a group, as a church. Remember the children's talk with the pencil. One pencil alone, easily broken. A group of those same pencils gathered together in the power of God's Spirit, not so easily broken. We are part of a community. We are part of the body of Christ. We are strengthened through God's presence, strengthened through God's Spirit, strengthened and supported by one another. It is a powerful, powerful thing. You see, not only did the Robinsons end up with a place to worship, the church had the opportunity to show what it means to be a neighbor. See, that church became known not as a church that turned Jackie Robinson away. That church became known as Jackie Robinson's church. Even though they'd been established in 1782, I'm pretty sure Jackie wasn't born then. But that's how that church was known. Oh, you mean Jackie Robinson's church. What a wonderful reputation. It's not just a point of pride. It's the point of being the church. This is who we're called to be. This is what we're called to show. This is what we're called to do. As followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to love with the same kind of reckless abandon that the Good Samaritan did. We are called to love and embrace those who are different, to embrace the other. It's part of who we are. We dare to cross the line. We dare to cross the road. We dare to build unexpected relationships with those who are different from us, have different opinions, have different ideas, look different, act different, vote different. It doesn't matter. Because we recognize them as a child of God and understand that that is part of God's plan, diversity. People should never expect the church to be anything different than that. That's who we're called to be. And I get it. We're not living in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood with cardigans and sneakers. But we are living in God's neighborhood, wearing God's love, wearing God's grace. And every day we are given an opportunity to show what it means to be a neighbor, to show what it means to care, to show what it means to be a part of the community that God had intended from the very moment of creation. In our passage, in the middle of the passage, in verse 33, when the Samaritan first sees the victim, some translations say he had pity, or he had compassion, or he was deeply moved. But the Greek word, because you know you love the Greek word stuff, the Greek word, and this is a hard one to pronounce, is splagchenizomai. Doesn't exactly roll off the tongue, which is why they use pity and compassion in other words, okay? Because that doesn't, all right? But it literally means to have the bowels yearn. Yeah. Instead of following our prejudices and our politics, we follow our gut instinct. We follow our gut feeling. Because sometimes our heads are so full of our opinion and our agenda that it blocks our ears, and the only way God can speak to us is through our gut. And God speaks to us through our gut and says, cross the line, cross the road. That person needs your help, and you don't have a time to run it through your filters. God's already told you what to do. God's telling you what to do. God's put it in your gut what you should be doing. We are living in a time filled with hatred and divisiveness, with lies and ugliness, with prejudices and fears. And people are crying out to Jesus. What is going on? What is happening? Where are you? How can we see you? And Jesus is answering them. And Jesus says, on July 10th in the year 2022, at 215 South Congress Avenue in West Palm Beach, Florida, there are people who are living out God's vision of what it means to be a neighbor, what it means to live in community, what it means to show compassion, mercy, and love. And I know you know that story because you're living it out every day. It may not be written that way in our Bibles, but it is written that way in your hearts. Jesus closes the story with go and do, because that is who we are. This is what we do. We don't walk the line. We cross the line. Whenever we see someone who needs help, who needs a neighbor, who needs a friend, make a friend, be a friend, bring a friend to Christ. Amen.